decidedly Christian, distinctly biblical, and just a little bit nuts. This is Squirrel Chatter.
And welcome to the Piney Woods, ladies and gentlemen. I am your squirrel, the host. Good to have you with us here in the ARN studios, high atop the tallest tree in the Piney Woods. It's Wednesday, the 22nd of winter. The 22nd of December, the first full day of winter. Yesterday was the solstice. And according to what we looked at yesterday morning on whatever time and date website I Googled real quick when I was trying to figure out if yesterday was in fact the solstice, it said that winter started at like 9 in the morning yesterday. Well, today's be the first full day of winter. Last night was the longest night of the year. And I slept well right up until my alarm went off at 4:30. My day started a little bit earlier than planned. See, for the last semester, I have been getting up early on Wednesdays to meet via Zoom with fellow GBTS students for prayer every Wednesday. Now, they meet at 6:30 in the morning in Arkansas, which is 5:30 in the morning here in the Piney Woods. So I get up at 4:30 in the morning because I really need to be up for an hour and have some coffee before I deal with human beings, as Mrs. Squirrel will clearly attest. This coffee mug that I'm using, I don't know if you can see that if you're watching on the camera. It is a picture of a dragon, grumpy-looking dragon. And it says, and he has a cup of coffee, and the cup reads, "I don't care what day it is. It's early. I'm grumpy. I want coffee." This coffee mug really, really expresses my relationship with morning. So this morning started earlier than it should have, and I'm kind of bleary. And I apologize for that, but it is Squirrel Chatter, and we're going to have a good day. We're starting it off right. We're going to start it off in the Word of God. We're going to discuss a few things and just have a good morning. But I reserve the right to take a nap this afternoon. I've reached that age where I'm expected to take naps, so I'm okay with that. I just say, I'm going to go take a nap, and nobody says anything at all. They just say, enjoy. Mrs. Squirrel says, what time do you want to be up by? And I always say, if you haven't seen me by such and such a time, come make sure I'm awake. All right, guys. I have here the 2022 5-day reading schedule ready for us to begin our journey through the entire Bible in the Legacy Standard Bible, beginning the first week in January. I've printed it out. It is here in my hot little hand. It will live right here next to my soundboard where our New Testament checklist from last year has lived all summer long or all year long. And it is a good sense of accomplishment to see that checklist all filled out. And we will have that same sense of accomplishment this time next year as we look at this one all filled out. Still thinking about how I'm going to deal with, because we are going through the whole New Testament. I had some flexibility as we were going through the New Testament because we had more days than chapters. And I wasn't worried about not finishing by the end of the year. And so some days I'd read 2-3 chapters, some days I'd just read one. When we got toward the end, I just said, well, I'll run out of New Testament well before we run out of year, so I've just been reading one chapter. But as we go through the 5-day reading plan and the entire scripture, we're going to have to be much more militant. And so I'm wondering about how I'm going to restructure the live show. I think I'm going to move the Bible reading to the beginning of the show, and then any discussion that we have after the Bible reading is complete. It's kind of what I'm thinking at the moment. And so if you have a suggestion or a comment, go ahead and drop me a line at squirrelchatter@protonmail.com. Love to hear from you. And surprisingly, have not been receiving any profanity-laced hate mail lately. So either they stopped listening because I wasn't responding, or maybe they just started to enjoy the show. I don't know. We'll let that be as it, excuse me, we'll let that fall out as it may. But, so yeah, you please feel free to contact me at squirrelchatter@protonmail.com. Love to hear from you. If you have any questions, any show suggestions, anything like that. And always remember that Squirrel Chatter is a proud member of the Christian Podcast Community. And you can head on over to ChristianPodcastCommunity.com and check out all sorts of good, curated Christian podcasts that are going to be entertaining and enlightening. And there are so many podcasts in the community. I haven't listened to them all. Obviously, I can't listen to every episode, but I haven't even listened to all the shows at least once. I'm slowly working my way through it. Now, I've got shows, there are podcasts that I was listening to before I became a member of the podcast community, and I still listen to those on a regular basis. And that is the Voice of Reason radio podcast with Chris Honholtz and Richard Story, and the I'm horrible. I'm sleep deprived, and now I'm trying to remember the name of Ecky and Nathaniel's Truth Be Known podcast, which was also one that I've listened to. No others. I think it's they're changing the name to Trouble Be Made podcast, as they're a pair of troublemakers. The episode they dropped yesterday, which I haven't listened to yet, it's on my schedule today, is all about the crazy woke idea that David raped Bathsheba, even though there's absolutely no accusation of rape in the scriptures. And the scriptures in dealing with that incident were quite explicit about the sins that David committed. And the sin was adultery. It wasn't rape. So, you know, keep that in mind. I'm looking forward to listening to that podcast. I know a lot of the woke people, especially the feminist branch of woke theology and liberal theology, and they're always talking about, you know, power dynamics and everything. It's all woke nonsense, but they insist that because David was the king, that you know, it was like some sort of quid pro quo sexual harassment thing on the job, where you're, you know, sleep with your boss or lose your job sort of thing. And that is not what the Bible says, which means that Bathsheba was a willing participant in their encounter, because it was never glossed over that it was a sinful encounter. And had it been a violent encounter, the Bible would have remarked upon that, because there were instances of rape in the scripture, and the Bible does not gloss over the fact that it was a forcible encounter. And so we need to, this all comes down to the inspiration of scripture. It all comes down to, you know, how we view scripture and how we interpret scripture, and do we believe what God has written in the scriptures? And that is a key thing. And tomorrow for Theology Thursday, we'll be looking at paragraph 10 of chapter 1 on the doctrine of scripture in the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith. Chapter 10, or paragraph 10, is the last paragraph in chapter 1. So we will be finishing chapter 1 tomorrow, 10 weeks to go through chapter 1, And then we'll start chapter 2, and we're just going to keep taking our time and looking at it verse by verse, paragraph by paragraph, and going through that. And so I hope that's been edifying for you and useful for you. We will continue that next year as this year is winding down. Just a reminder, we got Theology Thursday tomorrow. Then Friday's Christmas Eve. We're going to have a show on Christmas Eve. I have been talked into doing a show on Christmas Day. Not as early. We're going to do it at 9 o'clock. So 9 o'clock Mountain Time, Christmas Day. We will have a special Christmas episode of Squirrel Chatter. And it will entirely be a Christmas-based episode, and so that should be fun. I'm looking forward to it. And then as soon as that episode wraps up, I'm taking a week off, and then we will be back here the first week in January as we begin our new reading schedule and any format changes that I make. They're going to be minor. We're going to be doing the same thing. I'm just going to kind of change up the order of things to make it more efficient, because we are going to be reading more scripture just so we can get through the Bible in a year. And I'm also thinking about, what am I going to do for Shepherd's Conference? I'm going to be gone for almost 2 weeks because I'll be leaving to drive down there on Thursday. I'll be there the weekend before Shepherd's Conference. Then Monday and Tuesday, I'll be at the G3 Expository Workshop at Santa Clarita Baptist Church on Monday and Tuesday. Wednesday and Thursday and Friday is the Shepherd's Conference. And so I certainly plan on being there. I mean, that's the whole reason for the trip, right? Everything else is kind of scaled around that. The Sunday after Shepherd's Conference, I am preaching the evening service at Calvary Baptist Church in Burbank, California. So if you're in the area and you want to hear Squirrel preach live, because I know what a thrill that is. Calvary Baptist Church in Burbank, California. I will be preaching the evening service the Sunday after the Shepherd's Conference. And then Monday morning, I'm heading home. So I'll be home Tuesday evening. So I've got to figure out 9 days of Squirrel Chatter while I'm gone. And with the Bible reading that we have to do, we don't want to fall behind. So can I do it from California? Yeah, I've got the wherewithal. But I'm staying with the Butlers. And I'm sure Freddie's got good Wi-Fi. I've used it before, but it's been a while. Or I could do it live from the Shepherd's Conference. That might be fun. Time would be a little bit different. I could just see me sitting at a table outside the seminary there on the patio with Francine feeding me donuts and trying to fatten me up, which I don't need, Francine. Don't be packing me into donuts. I find myself hanging out there, and all of a sudden, she's at my elbow with a cup of cream puffs or something, you know, like a coffee cup full of cream puffs that she'll, here, you need these. And, you know, I don't need them. I take them. I eat them. I appreciate them, but I don't need them. It's nice to be spoiled. And if you're a pastor and you have never been to a Shepherd's Conference, you don't know what it's like to be appreciated in such a way. There's 1,000 Grace Church volunteers who have taken their vacation for a week to do nothing but serve you, a pastor, as you're there at the conference. And they treat you wonderfully. And it's humbling. in a lot of ways. So I would highly recommend, if you are a pastor and you have never been to a Shepherd's Conference, obviously this year is sold out. We're just a couple of weeks or a couple of months away. But if you are a pastor and you're looking at what to do in March of 2023, if the government has not banned all gatherings and thrown us all in concentration camps by then, which I'm not saying is not a possibility. Oh, shudder at the things that happen in our world right now. But if we're still allowed to gather and have a Shepherd's Conference, look at the 2023 Shepherd's Conference. You will not regret it. It's just one of the highlights of my year. It broke my heart that we didn't have it last year because of the COVID mess, and I understand why they didn't do it. I was all ready to go, but that got canceled. But this year, we're going. This is one of those hell or high water years. We're going. I need to put it on my calendar to rent my rental car to get myself down there, because I'm not going to put the wear and tear on my car. I like to rent a car, and that allows me to drive like crazy and not worry about tearing up my own car. I'm kidding. I'm a careful driver. Very careful driver. All right, well, let's get into our show notes. We've got stuff to talk about today. This is the fourth week in Advent. So let me begin then with the collect for the fourth week in Advent. O Lord, raise up, we pray thee, thy power, and come among us, and with great might succor us, that whereas, through our sins and wickedness, we are sore let and hindered in running the race that is set before us, thy bountiful grace and mercy may speedily help and deliver us, through the satisfaction of thy Son, our Lord, to whom with thee and the Holy Ghost be honor and glory, world without end. Amen. All right. Well, I wanted to talk today about, when was Jesus born? As December 25th rapidly approaches and we're celebrating the birth of our Savior, we're celebrating a Christian festival that goes back hundreds of years. But it doesn't go back all the way to the time of Christ. For the first 300 years or so, in the early church, the birth of Christ was not a thing. Now, of course, the story of the Nativity was told every time the Gospels were read, especially Matthew and Luke, because they spend much time on the Gospels, or on the Nativity in their Gospels. The fact of the birth was certainly taught. It was recognized as important. But the date of the birth wasn't marked out in any way. In fact, the scriptures don't tell us when exactly Jesus was born. Nor is there a commandment to the church to observe the birth as a festival or annual feast or anything like that. Not commanded. In Leviticus 23, verses 1 and 2, we read this. And Yahweh spoke again to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, the appointed times of Yahweh, which you shall proclaim as holy convocations, my appointed times are these. And then God lays out the weekly Sabbath, and then the yearly observances of Passover, first fruits, Pentecost, the Feast of Trumpets, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, and the Feasts of Booths. These are all appointed times by God, and they are declared to be appointed times by God. They were put on Israel's calendar by God. He says, these are the days you're going to do these things, and this is what you're going to do on these days. And there's no doubt about it. These are all appointed times declared so by God. And there is nothing like that in the New Testament. Nothing at all. The church is not even instructed to on what day to meet. Scripture does tell us that the early church met on the first day of the week, and that certainly has become the practice of the church ever since. But there's no scripture in the Bible where God says the church will meet on this day. It's not there. I challenge you to find it. Now, some people say, wait, what about 1 Corinthians 16? Doesn't Paul tell the church in Corinth to meet on the first day of the week? Nope. Let's read it. This is what he says. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do I direct you. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to set something aside, saving whatever he has prospered, so that no collections be made when I come. There's nothing there about the church meeting. It's setting aside your offerings on the first day of the week. Now, we assume, and it is an assumption, that he's talking about doing this at the weekly church meeting, because we know that the practice was to meet on the first day of the week. But it's not a commandment. There are no instructions in the New Testament about Christmas, about Easter. New Testament worship is a complete departure from the Old Testament. The worship in the Old Testament was highly regulated. Exactly what offerings were to be made at given feasts and festivals. Not only there were daily offerings that were to be made, there were the weekly Sabbath offerings to be made, and then there were the offerings to be made at each of the seven feasts in the year. And the scriptures are very specific about what offerings are to be made and how they are to be carried out. And there's nothing in the New Testament like that. Now, that isn't to say the church has not been told what to do. We've certainly been told what to do. And I am an adherent to the regulative principle of worship, which says that we do in our worship services what God has commanded us to do, and for the most part, only what God has commanded us to do. And we have been told what to do. Just a few examples. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to keep all that I commanded you, and behold, I am with you always, even to the ends of the age." So the church is to make disciples, it is to baptize them, it is to teach them. 1 Timothy 4:13, Paul writes to Timothy, he says, "Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching." So the reading, the preaching, and the teaching of the Scriptures are things that the church is to give attention to. All of these I'm reading are mostly written to, they're written to churches. Every one of the epistles in the New Testament is written to a church, and they contain instructions to the church. They're either written to a church, or they're written to a group of churches, or they're written to church leaders. There's only really one letter that was written to, well, maybe 2nd, 3rd John, possibly. There's debate over whether they were written to individuals or written to churches. But Paul's letter to Philemon? Don't ask me. Not a Greek scholar, and it's early in the morning, and I haven't had enough coffee. Up early today, don't ask me to pronounce things. Other than those letters, everything's written to a church or a church leader. Continuing in what he wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, and this is, of all the commandments given in the New Testament, this is the most strongly worded commandment. Listen to what Paul writes. "I solemnly charge you, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and teaching. Preach the word. That is the primary charge of the church, is to proclaim the gospel, preach the word, proclaim the Bible, the whole counsel of God, everything from Genesis to maps. That's a joke. Maps are always at the end of the Bible. The whole Bible, contents to maps, right? Writing to the church in Colossae, Paul says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with gratefulness in your hearts to God." And later in the next chapter, Colossians 4:2, he writes, "Devote yourself to prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving." Now, that's not an exhaustive list of the commands given to the church in the New Testament. But we're supposed to preach the word, we're supposed to pray, we're supposed to sing, we're supposed to gather together, we're supposed to practice the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper. These are things we are commanded to do. But all of these commands are about the what, not the where and when. Think about that. The Old Testament is full of times of remembrances. All of the feasts in the Old Testament, the spring feasts, all commemorate the fleeing from Egypt, Passover, and the Feast of Unleavened Bread that follows Passover. It's all kind of one big festival. That's commemorating the fleeing out of Egypt. But then you have celebrations of the harvest, first fruits. The first fruits are the first of the harvests in the mild climate that is Israel is taking place in the early summer. The spring crops are becoming ripe in the early summer. And so there's the festival of first fruits. Then in the fall, you have the festivals of the festivals in the fall. You got booths, which also commemorates the fleeing. Yom Kippur, which is, of course, all about salvation and an atoning sacrifice. All of these things are commemorations of either what God has done or what God has promised to do. And they are times of remembrance. And so it is a good idea, as all of the things in the Old Testament were written as examples for us, it is a good idea to have times of remembrance. And we should remember always what God has done for us. And chiefly among the things that he has done for us is he sent his son. And so it is a good idea to remember these things. And there's nothing wrong, as we talked about yesterday, with celebrating Christmas or commemorating the birth of the Savior. It's not something that commanded to us, and no time is given when it occurred. We do not know the day of the year that Jesus was born. And in fact, we're not even sure of the year. And so that's what I want to talk about this morning. When was Jesus born? And we're not given an exact day. We know he was born in Bethlehem, and we can examine some clues in the Bible to try to figure out when it was. First, let's start with what year he was born. In Matthew chapter 2, it says that Jesus was born during the days of Herod the king. So we know Herod died in 4 BC, which means Jesus was born before Herod died, which would mean, according to our calendars, Christ was born before Christ. That's just because our calendars are the product of scholarship, certainly, but scholarship that contained errors. Jesus was not born in year zero or year one. The guy who figured out our current calendar, and I don't know who that is off the top of my head. I could find that information. He did his best to calculate what year Jesus was born, but he got it off by a few years. And I don't know the reasons why he got it wrong, but he did. Because we know Herod was dead by 4 BC or died in 4 BC. Now, also in Herod, it talks about the fact that, or also in Matthew, it talks about the fact that Herod sent soldiers on the judging by the times that the wise men gave him when they came to ask where the child was, he ordered the death of all the little boys 2 years old and younger. So that push, if you figure he died in 4 BC, and judging from the time when the star appeared, according to the wise men, he was figuring the child had been born about 2 years prior to the wise men appearing to him. That would mean that Jesus was born around at least 6 BC. Okay, this is pushing it back a ways. It starts to make you think. There's also the details of the fact that it was the days when a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered, and this first registration was when Quirinius was governor of Syria. Now, Caesar Augustus, or Octavian, reigned from 27 BC to 14 AD by our current calendar. And see, one of the problems is that obviously they weren't using our calendar back then. And in ancient times, every country had their own calendar. They had different names of the months. Some of them had different numbering of the months. Most of the time, most countries were counting years from when the king became king. And so some of them, the king became king in year one of their reckoning. Others, the king became king in year zero, and year one was the first full year he was king. So if he became a king in August, and they would count that as the last year of the previous king's reign. And so the first year of the reign of King Bob would start like 5 or 6 months after he actually became king. Some countries did that. Others didn't. They would count the year he became king as the first year of his reign. So as all of these calendars, you know, you had the Jewish calendar, you had the Roman calendar, you had, and then after the Roman Empire collapsed or during the time, you know, so you had all these different calendars. So as we look back in time and we try to figure out when something happened, we're playing with different calendars and we're trying to figure out, okay, how did these people who came up with this calendar, how did the people who give us these dates, how did they count the years? So it's easy, if you make the wrong assumption, to end up, as you go back in time, 4 or 5 years off, which is what the creators of the current calendar, which, are we in the Gregorian calendar? I don't remember. I'd have to look it up. I used to know this stuff, but I didn't look up any of that for today. But we know that that Caesar reigned from 27 BC to 14 AD, and then Quirinius was governor of Syria during this time period, and he was actually governor twice, which so we've got two different times when Quirinius was governor, but we couple all that together, I think we can guess that the most likely time of Jesus' Bethlehem was either from 7 BC to 5 BC. And that's really as close as we can narrow it down. There's just too many assumptions that we have to make to try to plug the dates together. Now, Luke gives us another detail. In Luke 3:23, he says Jesus was about 30 when he began his ministry. He doesn't say he was exactly 30. He was about 30. What does about 30 mean? It could be anything from, 25 to 35. He's about 30. You know, if you don't know somebody's exact age, and this is long before birth certificates, people might not know their exact age. Now, the Jews were pretty good about keeping records like that, but even then, not always. So, and there's no Roman birth certificates. There's none of that exists at the time. So we're all used to knowing exactly when somebody was born, but even in the Middle Ages, we go back in history and we try to figure out when somebody was born just 500 years ago, and it gets confusing. Going back 2,000 years ago, it really gets confusing. So we don't know the year. So I would say anytime from 7 to 5 BC, 5 BC at the latest, figuring that Herod added some time to try to get, make sure he got it. Okay, kid's about a year old, we'll kill everybody under 2. That could have been his attitude, just to be thorough, kind of that would be the way you would program your Terminator. Just to make sure, kill all the Sarah Connors. We don't know which one it was. And that's kind of the case. So this is all interesting things. So we can't, get a chronology that's any closer than this approximation. Now, what about the day? Okay. So we know that Jesus was born from 7 to 5 BC, roughly. Maybe a little bit earlier, maybe a little bit later. He started his ministry in the late 20s AD. Late 20s, early 30s, we're not sure exactly. There's even debate about what year the crucifixion took place. The two main arguments are for AD 30 and AD 33. I tend to come down on the AD 33 side, and there's all sorts of reasons for that, and that's a discussion for another time. But we don't know when Jesus was born by the year. The tradition of December 25th as the day he was born developed long after the New Testament period. And it's kind of the day that we've agreed to celebrate his birth, but we don't know that it's his birthday. The exact day is unknown, and in fact, it probably wasn't December. There's a lot of reasons for that. The time of year is really a matter of debate, and there's no way to be dogmatic about the exact time. The Bible's lack of detail means that we don't have the knowledge. We certainly don't have an inspired knowledge, and we can't go down to the archives of the Jerusalem Times or the Bethlehem Times and look up the birth announcements and find out when he was born. These things didn't exist then. So the tradition is December 25th, but the Bible doesn't say that. And in fact, it kind of points away from midwinter. And I tend to think the most likely time was sometime in September, in the fall, based upon several things. Late summer, early fall. Now, one of the arguments, and I don't really hold to this one, is that the shepherds were out in their fields watching the flocks. And according to some sources, they wouldn't be doing this in December, in the winter. It's cold and wet that time of year. So, you know, earlier would have been the only trouble is we're dealing with an area with a fairly mild climate. Now, they wouldn't have been in the high pastures. But it doesn't say they were in the high pastures. It says they were right around the city of Bethlehem. And so the interesting thing when you think about that is, okay, yeah, in the summer, in the warm months, the shepherds have the flocks up in the high pastures in the mountains and the hills. But in the winter, when they've come down out of the hills, they got to keep the sheep somewhere. They didn't have massive barns. They would keep them in the fields closer to town, the lower level pastures. But they were out in the pastures. They were out in the field. And it was not an arduous journey for these shepherds to go to Jerusalem to visit Mary and the child. They didn't travel for days. The angels appeared to them and they went and they were there that night. So they were right outside the city. So this could have been winter pasturage. And that makes sense to me. So that's not really, you know, the best of arguments. There are better arguments. One is the timing of the census. Travel in the ancient world was difficult anyway. Travel in the middle of winter, more so. The chances are that such a census would not be ordered in the middle of winter, just for practical purposes. And even in a mild climate, it's cold. I was watching a news story yesterday that had some footage of Los Angeles, and there are all these people walking around in coats. Now, from up here in the piney woods of Montana, I'd be down there without a coat because it'd be nice and warm. But to the people that live there, it's cold because they're used to warmer temperatures. See the same thing in Florida. You see people wearing coats in the winter. And I used to go down, when I was in college, I would go down to Phoenix every February because I was going down there for a medieval reenactment gathering. And being the history nerd that I am, and I used to be a medieval reenactor. And so I would go down to Phoenix in February, and I'd get down there, and it's 60s. I'm running around in shorts and a t-shirt because it's warm. I've just left piles of snow and cold weather in Montana. But the people in Phoenix, they're all wearing coats like it's the middle of you know, their middle of a snowstorm up here. They've got like almost parkas on and stuff because it's cold to them because they're used to warmer temperatures. But so even the fact that the temperatures were not Arctic, it was still a hardship to travel in winter. There'd be cold roads or cold temperatures, poor road conditions. It was the rainy season. You know, some muddy roads. Participation in the census would have been much more difficult. So the Roman officials were not likely to hold something like that. But others point out that, you know, the Roman government was not all that concerned with what hardships they inflicted upon the citizenry of the country or the residents of countries. You know, it's pretty much Caesar said it, you better do it. And we don't care how hard it is for you. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? Yes, it does. So, you know, did hardship for the populace figure into the decisions that were being made? Don't know. The best argument for trying to determine when Christ was born, and I think the most significant argument, is based upon the cycles of the priesthood. See, it works like this. We know that Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, was a priest. And we know that he was a priest of the division of Abijah or Abijah. There were 24 courses or 24 divisions of priesthood. And each division of priesthood would serve in the temple for 2 weeks out of the year. Now, there's some speculation and some disagreement about how that worked out, whether they were two consecutive weeks or whether they were a week, 6 months apart. And so that's an iffy thing. So we're still not quite sure how it worked, but this is the way that we figure it worked. The Abijah division served in mid-June, according to these courses of priesthood were set up by David back in the Old Testament, that this is when each group of priests would serve in the temple. And so if Abijah served, the course of the division of Abijah served in mid-June, as near as some people can tell it was, Gabriel appears to Zechariah, tells him Elizabeth is going to get pregnant, his wife is going to get pregnant, and even though they're advanced in age, they're going to raise up John the Baptist and all of that stuff in Luke chapter 1. We read it yesterday. So when you consider that, okay, if it's mid-June, he gets home the end of June, because he's still got to travel back home after his 2 weeks in Jerusalem are over. He gets home at the end of June. So let's have John the Baptist be conceived right there in the first part of July. Because having been a truck driver, certain things happen when you return home after being away for a while. And so let's assume that Elizabeth conceived very soon upon Zechariah's return. So we have July, August, September, October, November, December, January, February, March. So John the Baptist is going to be born in March. Now, John the Baptist, or Elizabeth, was pregnant 6 months when Gabriel appeared to Mary and told her that she was going to bear the Messiah. And then we know that Mary went and visited Elizabeth. So Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant when Mary gets pregnant. So we got July, August, September, October, November, December. And so Mary becomes pregnant at the end of December, about Christmas time, which is kind of remarkable. So then we have January, February, March, April, May, June, July, August, September, which would put Christ being born in September. So, you know, anywhere from August to September. Now, there's a problem still with these. We aren't sure exactly when these different courses of priests served. The divisions were created by David, and 1 Chronicles 24 tells us all about this, but the Babylonian exile upset all of that. Did they reinstate the exact same schedule when they returned from Babylon? We don't know. There could have been a reset to the rotation. There could have been a change to the rotation, because we don't have... So they could have been serving in mid-June, but they could have been serving in October. And if they had served in October, which is the other possible date, mid-June or October. These are the possible dates for the Abijah division to be serving in the temple. And if it was October, guess what? That puts the birth of Jesus in December. So we don't know, and we won't know this side of heaven. So we're celebrating Christmas in December. It may or may not be the right time of year. It is certainly not the correct day. But you know what? So be it. This is the day that this is the time of year that we celebrate the birth of Christ, and that is such an important thing. As this, you know, we talked about yesterday that Monday that, you know, the church hasn't always celebrated Christmas, and there are reasons why the church hasn't. But there's nothing wrong with celebrating Christmas. And certainly, if we don't celebrate Christmas, if we don't celebrate December 25th, we should certainly celebrate the birth of the Savior. The fact that God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that all those who believe in him would not perish, but have eternal life. God sent us a Savior. And that is worth celebrating at any time of year. So, all right, let's get into our Bible reading, and then we're going to read Luke 2 today. Let us pray. O Lord, our Governor, whose glory fills all the world, we commend this nation to your merciful care, that we may be guided by your providence and dwell secure in your peace. Grant to the President of the United States and to the governors of the 50 states and to all in authority wisdom and strength to know and to do your will. Fill them with the love of truth and righteousness and make them continually mindful of their calling to serve this people in reverent obedience to you through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, world without end. Amen. Almighty and most merciful Father, we have erred and strayed from thy ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We have offended against thy holy laws. We have left undone those things which we ought to have done, and we have done those things which we ought not to have done, and there is no health in us. But thou, O Lord, have mercy upon us miserable offenders. Spare thou them, O God, which confess their faults. Restore thou them that are penitent, according to thy promises declared unto mankind in Christ Jesus our Lord. And grant, O most merciful Father, for his sake, that we may hereafter live a godly, righteous, and sober life, to the glory of thy holy name. Amen. Blessed Lord, who hast caused all holy scripture to be written for our learning, grant that we may in such wise hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of thy holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which thou hast given us in our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. And so now, pulling up our Bible app, we will read Luke chapter 2. And again, I'm reading from the Legacy Standard Bible. Now it happened in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus for a census to be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone was going to be registered for the census, each to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was betrothed to him and was with child. Now it happened that while they were there, the days were fulfilled for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the guest room. In the same region there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. Sorry, the King James is coming out, isn't it? I'll be reading the King James on Friday, just so you know. An angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." And it happened that when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go to Bethlehem then, and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they went in a hurry, and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. And when they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told to them about this child. And all who heard it marveled at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary was treasuring all these things and pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as it was told them. And when 8 days were fulfilled so that they could circumcise him, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days for their cleansing according to the law of Moses were fulfilled, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, "Every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord." And to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the comfort of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him in his arms and blessed God and said, "Now, Master, you are releasing your slave in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory of your people Israel." And his father and mother were marveling at the things which were being said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul as well, that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." And there was also a prophetess, Anna the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. And at that very moment she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of him to all those who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. And when they had finished everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own city of Nazareth. Now the child continued to grow and became strong, being filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And his parents would go up to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he became 12 years old, they went up there according to the custom of the feast. And as they were returning, after finishing the days of the feast, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but his parents did not know. But supposing him to be in the caravan, they went a day's journey, and they began searching for him among their relatives and acquaintances. When they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. And it happened that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astounded at his understanding and his answers. When they saw him, they were astonished. Excuse me. And his mother said to him, "Child, why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." And he said to them, "Why is it that you were searching for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand the statement which he had spoken to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth. And he continued in subjection to them, and his mother was treasuring all these things in her heart. And Jesus was advancing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. This is the word of the Lord. Well, thank you once again for joining us for another episode of Squirrel Chatter. It's good to have you with us. It's been just been a fun time. I enjoy this time together. I hope you do as well. I know you're out there because I see that I get the emails and stuff, and I appreciate you listening or watching on the live stream if you're watching the video. Glad to have you with us. Join us again tomorrow for Theology Thursday. We're going to finish chapter 1 on the scriptures, which means the first week in January, we'll be starting chapter 2. Look forward to that as well. Remember to do the things you ought to do. Don't do the things you ought not to do. Whatever you do, do it under the glory of the Lord. We'll see you again next time. Merry Christmas. God bless.
Squirrel Chatter is recorded in front of a live studio hamster.